We're back in Jeremiah chapter 2 tonight. We're going to hopefully finish this chapter tonight. Jeremiah chapter 2, which is part of the first message that Jeremiah preaches to the people of Judah. And I know many times I just refer to it as Israel. And please understand, if I refer to it as Israel, I am referring to what's left over. Remember, the 10 northern tribes had already been taken away by the Assyrians, and they had been transplanted in different parts of the world in Assyria about 721 BC, and God had judged them. And now this is the 2.5 tribes or so that are left behind in the southern kingdom. And the Lord is now preaching to them and warning them about the judgments that's coming. And sadly, at this point in the history of Israel or the southern tribes, there's really nothing else to do. The judgment is coming. It's impending. And the Lord is laying out the reasons of why this is happening. And this first message, and it's in several parts, but it goes all the way to almost chapter 7. And we'll get into that as time continues on. But chapter 2, I want to go ahead and read verse 26 all the way down to the end of the chapter tonight, beginning in verse number 26 of chapter 2. Just kind of picking up right where we left off a couple weeks ago. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, Thou art my father, and to a stone, Thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble they will say, Arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of the cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, We are lords. We will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, Because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head. For the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. Let's pray. And Father, we ask your blessings upon this last part of the chapter, Jeremiah chapter 2. And Lord, again, as we often pray, that we would search our hearts, that we would contemplate our families, our nation, our ministries, Lord, the things you've given us to do. And Father, that we would understand the folly of idolatry, but yet how often we are tempted to go and serve and follow other things in our lives. Lord, I pray that this message will be a blessing to our hearts tonight. Just give clarity of thought. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as we continue into this first message, remember last time, just Jeremiah used some vivid word pictures to describe to Israel so they could understand clearly and plainly what they were doing. Again, Israel was having a hard time admitting that they were really in fault. They're having a hard time realizing that what they were doing was actually wrong. It was sinful. And so Jeremiah gave many, many descriptions. Just in verse number 20, he compared them to a rebellious oxen that breaks the yoke off and goes their own way. And he also compares them in that verse to a harlot, a prostitute, just going back and forth to the different gods and the different religions and the different idols and just playing the harlot with them. Verse 21, he compares them to a vine that was planted out very well, but yet became rotten. We talked about all that a couple weeks ago. Then in verse number 22, he compares their sin to something that can't be washed off. You just can't get it off. It's a stain that is so intense, that is on you so much, you just can't get it off. And I was thinking about that. I've been working on my Ranger a little bit with Mr. Gambold there. And when we get done working on the Ranger, there's grease and stuff like this all over your hands. And you wonder, how is this going to get off? Well, you get a brush and you get Dawn dish detergent. You jump in the shower and you start scrubbing. And somehow, after a while, it comes off. You got a little residue here and there under your fingernails, but you can eventually get it off. Well, that's kind of the way it was with Israel. How can you be so ignorant to say that you are not sinful when the stains of all those sins are permanently on you, almost like grease, and you've got to really scrub and scrub, and they're still going to be there? So he compares them to a stain that cannot be removed. And then he goes on into verses 23 and 24 and compares them to a couple animals that we mentioned. This is really, to use our modern terminology, a couple animals that were in heat in that time of period where they're looking for a mate. And so this wild ass and this wild dromedary just running to the mate. It's kind of picturing Israel here that as they saw these false gods, they saw these idols, and instead of going to the true God that had been so faithful to them, they were running back and forth to different idols, different mates, looking for anything they could find satisfaction with, back and forth. This is the picture of Israel and their deep idolatry. We concluded with verse number 25. Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there's no hope. I've loved strangers and after them will I go. Kind of the idea here in the picture that as they think about what the Lord had done for them, you think about the shoes being shod and the water and thirst being provided. And the point is, God is reminding them that as you were in the wilderness with me and as I've cared for you for all these generations, your feet were always shod. You always had your provisions. You had water. You had food. But remember, you can follow your gods. You can go after the idols, but they're not going to take care of you. They're not going to provide for you. And we mentioned last time, this is so typical of the character of the world. And I know as even when I was a young person and a teenager, you don't really see all of that. You see, the glamour and the attractions and the temptations. And it just seems so wonderful to go out into the world. But you got to remember something. You can choose the world, but they're going to use you, abuse you, and then throw you aside when they're done with you. And they're going to continue on and they're going to find somebody else and ruin their lives as well. And you'll be left just in pieces. I thought about this little phrase. It's very familiar. It's used in many sermon illustrations. It says that the world and sin will do this. It will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Now, that's the world. Now, we don't see that right off the bat. We think, I've loved these strangers. After them, I'm going to go. The Lord says, well, remember, I provide for you. I care for you. They're not going to do that. So many times we get the mindset of, I'm sick of God. I'm sick of this church and religion stuff and Christianity. And my parents always talking about the Bible and the Christian school always talking about the Bible and my teachers in Sunday school and the preachers always going after this Bible stuff. I'm tired of this. I'm sick of it. And maybe in our minds, we've already made up our mind that we're going to just go after. I've loved these strangers and I'm just going to go after them. So I'm just biding my time to go. Remember, you can make your mind up. You can go that direction. You can make those choices. But the world is going to give great hardship, great cost, great agony into your life, and the world's not going to provide for you. Oh, it'll talk a wonderful talk. You know, Satan loves to be deceptive, and it convinces you and shows you all the bright lights, so to speak, and all these wonderful things out there, and wow, it just enamors you, and you go for it. And then you end up with a destroyed life. The world only takes. Did you hear me, young people? The world only takes. They don't give. You're the one that has to give. They take everything. And they leave you a worthless pile of nothing, like the prodigal son. Look where he ended up, and he was eating with the pigs. He said, man, what in the world am I doing? This is crazy. I'm going to my father's house. At least he cares for a servant in my father's house better than this. Just remember that. The world always takes. You have to just continue to give. And you're not getting anything back in return. This is the kind of the idea that the Lord is reminding them. But with God, there's provision. There's blessing. Our God is a giving God. Our God is a loving God. And it may not be exactly what you think you need to receive. And it may not be a beautiful bed of roses all the time. There's going to be hardships and difficulties. But our Lord's there and He's going to provide for you. And while the world will use you, dump you out, and leave you, our God will never leave you. You follow Him and you trust in Him and you walk with Him. And even when you go through those hard times, He's going to be right there with you. And you'll find satisfaction, you'll find blessing, you'll find provision in the Lord that people of the world do not get. Did the shoes of the Israelites ever wear out in the wilderness? No. We can read those passages in the Bible about that. Think about the thirst and the hunger and, you know, the Israelites just every time, I'm not supposed to laugh, I guess, but sometimes when I read through those passages, you just kind of chuckle a little bit, you know. They whine and complain, where's the water? And the Lord brings the water. Oh, this water's bitter. What's your problem? You're trying to kill us. And they whine about every little thing. And Moses has to go over there. And, you know, I tell you what, Moses, is a man among men. I tell you, I wouldn't have beat the rock. I would have beat all them Israelites. I don't know how he was a patient man. I don't blame him for beating the rock. I don't know. I know he disobeyed, but that man, the meekest man on the earth, and I tell you, those million of people would have drove me up the wall. I said, forget this, Lord. I'm running away. Hide somewhere. This is crazy. But Moses was truly a man, and he did what the Lord asked him to do, and he got, you know, his temper got the best of him that one time. But I tell you, I wonder what I would do in that situation. I often think about that. But here's the Israelites. They're always up and down and complaining, we don't have any food. So the Lord gives them manna. Then what do they complain about? We wanted meat. So what does God do? He brings in quail in the droves and slops them right there in the ground for them. And they're so high, I can't imagine seeing this, just stacks of quail as far as your eye could see, just sitting there. And what did the Israelites do? They were like a bunch of wild animals and ran in there and ate them with the blood and everything, just like a bunch of heathens. The Israelites, roller coaster. Well, that's the worldly life for you. Oh, you'll have your high moments where you think, this is incredible, this is wonderful, and then crashing down. You know, those high moments, those satisfactory moments that the world finds. Oh, they try all kinds of things to get that satisfaction just for a couple of seconds, just a few minutes of it. And then it wears off and they come crashing down into their depression and all those kind of things, and they have to go find it again. That's what makes an addict, by the way, for drugs or anything else, alcohol, whatever you want to call it, all those things. And what does the Lord do? In the Lord, you find satisfaction and it just stays there. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't drop you down. You know, I remember my brother, he won a trip to Sherwin-Williams and they took him out to Hawaii. And he had one of his friends in the boat, and they did that thing where they pull the boat and they bring you way up high in the air behind this parasail thing. I would never do that. I don't know what he was thinking. But apparently his friend down there was paying the driver a $100 bill, and every time he paid him, the guy just slammed the brakes on in the boat, so my brother went straight into the water, and then he floored it and pinged straight, did it 3 or 4 times. He wasn't too happy with that. But, you know, that's the kind of the way of the world. We're up here, oh, this is great. Oh, this is great again. Crash. Oh, but with the Lord, it's just steady. Satisfaction in Him. And we have to be content with the Lord, with what He's given us. Let Him change your heart to know that, yeah, oh, we think it's so wonderful. We're going to go after the strangers and this is going to be incredible. Oh, but we think about it as a Christian. We know that God is the best way. God will provide for us. And He had shown Israel so many times, look what I'm doing for you. But yet they still continue to turn back. And yet we many times do the same thing. We foolishly look to the world. We go after our own flesh. We go after our ego, our pride, what it wants to do. And many times we're quickly dissatisfied and we're left in pieces. But you know, the Lord's merciful to us. We go to Him, we get forgiveness, repent, ask Him to forgive us of our hard-headedness, and the Lord just comes right along and lifts us up and continues on. That's our God. But here Israel had time and time and time again refused. And the problem with one of the problems with Israel that we're going to see tonight is they continued to refuse to admit that they were wrong. You know, that is truly the sealed heart of a rebel, of one who hates God. Oh, we're not wrong. We're right. You know, I wonder in our generation, in our world today, in our country, how in the world people do certain things and they're convinced that it's okay to do. It's just some kind of darkness and deception of their sin that overtakes them. Those are the days that we're living in. Israel had come to the same thing. Here they are bowing down to an idol. We're not worshiping idolatry. What are you talking about? Well, I have it on video here. You're actually bowing down to that idol, and that wasn't me. That's not an idol. And and that's a silly example, but we always try to talk ourselves out of things and excuse things away instead of admitting what the reality is. And tonight we're going to see a couple things about the idolatry of Israel at the end of this chapter. One of them is that idolatry is foolishness. First part of our message, we're going to talk about the foolishness of idolatry. The last part of our message, we're going to talk about the irrationality of idolatry, or the illogical nature of idolatry. So let's begin talking about the foolishness, the folly of idolatry. Verse number 26. The Lord is talking to Israel here in these verses that we've read tonight. And He's just flat out telling him several things. And one of them is in verse 26, you're going to be ashamed. As a thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed, their kings, princes, priests, and prophets. Here they are saying to a stock, oh, you're my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. Now, isn't that illogical? Isn't that just foolish to think that a stone is my father, and a stone brought me forth, and a stone gave me life and did all these wonderful things for me? The stone provided for me in the wilderness. I think about the golden calf. What was the first thing Aaron said when the golden calf leaped out of the fire at him and it just so happened to be there? I mean, what was the first thing Aaron said? Remember? these be thy gods that delivered you out of Egypt. Now, isn't that illogical? That here's this piece of gold. Now, how in the world did a piece of gold deliver anybody out of anything? It's just an inanimate object. It's illogical. It's foolish. It's folly. So here Israel is going to be ashamed because, yes, they chose the way of false gods. They rejected what Jehovah had done for them, and they're going to be ashamed just like a thief caught in the night. Now, in the Hebrew, this has the idea of the ashamedness here, has the idea that you're ashamed not for what you're doing, but for the fact that you were what? Caught. That same old thing you hear a lot, or maybe you didn't hear it a lot, but I heard it a lot when I was a kid. And my mom and dad, well, you're just upset and crying and sorry because you got caught, you know, because then a few weeks later I'd be right back at it, you know, being mean to my sisters or whatever I was doing. And, you know, was I really sorry? I don't know. You know, that's typical of children and things like that. We see that all the time. But here the criminal is ashamed because they were caught and they had to go through public shame. Well, maybe they were going to be imprisoned. Maybe they were going to be publicly beaten. Maybe they were going to be executed in public or something like that. They're afraid of the consequences that are coming. They're ashamed of those type of things. But here, Israel somehow was convinced that God just didn't care about their idolatry. God just doesn't care about my sin. And we are okay to just keep on going. Just like a criminal is convinced somehow that what he is doing is not wrong. And he plans and he acts, and Israel planned and acted, and now that judgment is coming upon them, oh, they're caught. They have to, you know, face the music, as we hear proverbially. All that goes along with the judgments, and oh, the getting caught is so fearful, the consequences that are here, that we know that are coming. And, you know, I think about that. Why do criminals not fear anymore today? You know, they're not ashamed anymore because there's no consequences in our country anymore. There's not any. You know, you hear about these horrific crimes that men do or women do or whatever, and then they're off in, you know, 4 to 5 years, and you're thinking, well, let's put him back in society so he can do the crime again. And it's just, it's disheartening to see that they don't care. We'll spend a little bit in prison. Well, they've got it so tough in prison, too, by the way. You know, they can get a full education for free. They can get all the cable TV they want, nice 3 meals a day, nice bed to sleep in. They can do. Oh, the only thing is they're stuck behind bars and have to follow a few rules of some prison guards. But, I mean, they get weight rooms and basketball courts and TVs, and you get the point. We've diminished consequences in our country today. There's no fear of being ashamed at being caught. You think about the old days in the Wild West and stuff. You know, they'd just go out there and hang them real quick. They had the public hangings, and the guy would come up and put the mask over him. And, you know, I've watched the Westerns when I was a kid. I liked them. And the guy's sitting there swinging. He's dead. Boy, the crime kind of curtailed it. So, you know, the fear of consequences, that's kind of the idea here in verse 26. Verse 26, the thief is ashamed when he is found. Here, Israel, you're caught. Whether you admit it or not, whether you believe it or not, you have been caught in idolatry. You're wrong. And you now have to face the consequence. It's going to be shameful for you inside of all the nations of the world. They're going to watch as Babylon's going to come in and judge and destroy you. The consequences are coming and you will be ashamed. And notice the groups here. It's the groups of leadership. The kings and princes, which are the political leaders. But notice also the priest and the prophets. The ones that were leading in the spiritual idolatry, now they're going to be ashamed as well. They're going to face the consequences. Continue on to verse number 27 and 28. Here is the portrait of while Israel was choosing idolatry, and while they had chosen idolatry, they're making the idols their father. They're trusting in the wood and the stone, and suddenly this judgment's coming upon them, and what are they going to do? They're going to cry out to God. Oh God, the Babylonians are coming. Please help us. What are we going to do? And what does the Lord say? Why are you calling me? Why don't you call your little gods over there and see if they'll help you out? So typical of people, isn't it? That's typical of us. Look at verse 28. Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy God. Judah, you've got so many gods. Surely one of them out there is going to come and save you from the Babylonians. There's got to be one out there. You know, they're not concerned. The idea here where it talks about in verse 27 of thou hast brought me forth. They have turned their back and not their face. That's the idea of they're only concerned to turn to God when they need help, but not when they want forgiveness. They were quickly running from God, But they won't turn to God for forgiveness. We won't talk about that. But we only want your help in those things. And then in verse number 27, notice this at the end. In the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Notice the tone of that. We're going to order God around. We're going to order God around. We're in trouble here. And the Babylonians are coming down. Lord, wake up! Where are you? You better get up and solve this problem for me. Well, you can't. We're your chosen people. Why aren't you helping us right here? Well, the Lord chose that nation, but it seems like lately they've been choosing some other type of God, haven't they? The stocks and the stones and all these things. And the Lord says, where are your gods that you've made? Where are they at? Let them arise. Why don't you bug them? Why weren't you calling me in times when it was time to repent? So typical of a proud and entitled people. Proud and entitled. Only caring to acknowledge God when it's convenient, when it's needed for me. You know, you can choose your way. You can choose to go after these gods here. But remember, they're not going to be there in the time of trouble. The world's not going to be there in the time of trouble. You know, and this is just a typical, normal relationship. A true friend will help you at any time, won't they? A true friend. If someone is really your friend, they'll be able to do whatever they can to help you. But the world isn't like that. You know, our Lord's like that because He's a true friend. Sticketh closer than a brother. He's there. And when we need Him, we call upon Him. But the world will pretend to be your friend. Then all of a sudden trouble comes. Oh, I need you to help. We're out of here. That's going to cost me something. Remember, we only take. We're not giving. We're only taking. And they'll sap you dry. Well, anyway, here, you can choose your way. You can go after these gods. But remember, in times of trouble, they will not be there. And there's so many gods. The numerous cities that they have here in verse number 28, as the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. You know, we do what we want, and we live the life we want, and then we expect God to come when we snap our fingers. That's what Israel was doing. We're just going to do what we want to do and live like we want, and we're going to worship these false gods, meanwhile convincing ourselves that we're actually okay. And then when the trouble comes, we'll just snap our little fingers and God's there. You know, I always think about this too, and it's normal. It's typical. And it was hard, you know, when you're in the middle of it. It's unique. When I talk to the kids at school, hardly any of them remember 9/11, 2001. It's hard. To me, it seems like yesterday. I don't know. I guess that's a sign of getting old. And most of our kids in school, some of them weren't even born, and some were just little tiny children. Then they don't remember much about it. But you remember how we had these national days of prayer, and everybody was praying to God and all this stuff, and meeting together and all this, and everybody was so concerned. And people that were atheists, you know, oh God, help us, we're falling out of a building or whatever. You know, it's just we in the time of trouble, what do? We turn to God. And then the next year we're over there, we've got too much religion in here, we're in there over there making laws and separation of church and state and all this kind of stuff. And then when trouble comes, oh, we're in trouble. Oh, my gods aren't hearing me. I thought about old Elijah. I like old Elijah. You know, out on Mount Carmel. Hey! Cry a little louder. Maybe they're sleeping. You know, and they're up there bouncing up and down on their sacrifice and cutting themselves and nothing's happening. No fire's coming. Elijah's like, hey, maybe he went on a vacation. Maybe he'll be back. Send him an email or something. Or, you know, hey, scream a little louder. You know, and what did Elijah do? He just got down and prayed and God answered. That's the God we serve. He doesn't play this game, this false worship game. These false gods, they don't answer. They're inanimate objects. The foolishness of Judah and Israel to believe that these were the gods that saved them in the wilderness, that these were the gods that brought them through Canaan and the conquest, that these were the gods that brought and restored and preserved Israel for so long and gave them a great nation. Oh, these were the gods that did it. We'll worship and follow them. What foolishness to believe. Continue on and look at verse 29. Wherefore will ye plead with me? That sounds like a simple phrase. What does it mean? The idolatry has so blinded the people that they believe it's God's fault that the judgment's coming, and it's God's fault that nobody's responding. The word plead there means that the people are arguing against God. Arguing with the true God that was faithful to them while worshiping false gods that have done nothing for them. Again, typical of sin. We do what we want. We go our own way. We ignore God's truth. When the consequences come down, what do? We blame God. It's his fault. God did it all. Why is he not answering my prayer? Well, Jeremiah clears the record in verse number 29. It is who you have transgressed against me. Don't argue with me, God says. Don't blame this on me. You knew the covenant. You knew the law. You knew the blessings. You knew the consequences and the cursings if you didn't keep what God had given them in the covenant. You transgressed. This is not the fault of God. You know, we always look for something to blame things on. That's our first response. And Israel actually turned over to God and began to blame Him. God had so many times in verse number 30 tried to get their attention. In vain have I smitten your children. That's actually the word sons, and it has the idea of the nation of Israel. It's a collective reference to just the people of Israel, the children of Israel. In vain, God judged previously and tried to get their attention and worked with them and wake up, people. You're going the way of idolatry. Come to back to the true God. But they received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets. Now, what's the point here? The picture of verse 29 and 30. Here's Israel blaming God. Lord, we didn't know this was going to happen. This isn't fair. We hear that a lot today. Everybody's got to be fair. It's not fair, Lord. You gave us no warning. Oh, really now? Well, I sent many, many times judgment to you, and I sent prophets. And what did you do with them? You killed them. The Lord tries to get our attention, and you know that old saying, we hate the messenger, you know? Not, we don't listen to the message, but we hate the message. When people deliver a bad word or something, they say, hey, you know, you've got to do so and so. Oh, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just bringing the message. Don't kill the messenger. Well, that's what they were doing to the Lord's prophets. We don't want to hear these people. You remember how they treated old Micaiah? I like that story too. When everybody else was saying, oh, king, go up, go up. He said, oh, is there any other prophets of the Lord? And I think it was Ahab, you know, said, oh, there's a prophet. But don't listen to him. He always prophesies evil against me. Oh, okay, really? Well, let's bring that guy up. And he gives the truth, and everybody got mad at him. Or in the New Testament, you think about Stephen in the book of Acts. When he said the truth, what happened? Boy, you can see the blood boiling, couldn't you? In the eyes of those Pharisees and Sadducees, just anger. Kill the messenger. That's what they did. Don't blame God. Don't tell God that He didn't give you a chance. He didn't give you fair warning. He had been bringing the messengers. He had been judging and putting different obstacles in their path, trying to get their attention and bringing the prophets to preach to them. And they were killing the prophets and ignoring what God was doing. Don't blame God. This is the foolishness of idolatry. This is the foolishness of when we go our way. We get things all convoluted. Just mix it all around. And this is the situation that Israel was in. The whole point of this section, verses 26 through 30, is for the prophet to summarize why you are facing judgment. Because you've deliberately turned to idolatry. You only fear the consequence. You are not truly sorry in your heart for what you've done. God tried to get their attention. God tried to work in their hearts with consequences. They destroyed the messengers. And I tell you, we many times look at Israel and wonder, how could they come to this? We would never do that. How can they reach these points? They were so convinced that they were right, but yet so many atrocities of unfaithfulness were being done. Sin deceives, is the point here. Sin has a power to convince you that God is okay with what you're doing. That's sin. That's the darkness that surrounds us. Now, after showing the foolishness of idolatry, I hope you've seen that in verses 26 through 30, it's simply foolish to think that these idols are actually the ones that delivered you, and that they're the ones that cared. And then it's foolish to turn around and blame God. Very foolish. But let's look at verses 31 through 37 as we close here, the second section here. I'm going to bring out four or five things in these verses to show that what Israel is doing is totally and completely irrational. It's illogical. It's against basic logic what they're doing. Let's look at several things here. Number one, verse 31. Here's what's illogical, number one. That God has gone above and beyond to provide, to bless, to care for, yet they still turned away. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel? Have I been a land of darkness? Was there ever a time where I, Jehovah God, did not provide for you? Oh, you went through a wilderness, but I provided. And then I brought you into a beautiful promised land, a great and land flowing with milk and honey, and all the blessings that were there, and I blessed you. I didn't give you a land of darkness. I even gave you a pillar of fire by night. I guided you. But you say, now how illogical is it to have such blessings and to turn from it? It happens every day, doesn't it? Happens every day to young people in Christian homes. Happens every day to young people in Christian schools. To have the blessings of God. The Lord's not a wilderness. If you're in a Christian home, it's not darkness. It's not God being a wilderness unto you. And what do we say? Verse 31. We are lords. The idea there is, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. I'm the dominion. I'm the authority. I don't need Jehovah. Even though He has provided all this stuff, yeah, whatever. I'm in charge. And we go our way. And Israel did that, straight to idolatry. How accurate a description this is so many times of those that maybe grew up in a Christian home, those that are exposed to the truth. It's the pride that takes over. The proud generation says, I'm a lord. I'm the dominion. I'm the authority. I make the decisions. Turning against God's blessings. Young people, turning against the privileges you have in a Christian home, in a church, and in a Christian school, turning against that is illogical. It's not normal. It's irrational. God's blessed abundantly. Just submit to His blessing. Submit to what He wants to do for your life. So it's illogical to turn away from God's blessings. Number two, verse 32. It is illogical to forget the blessings of God. Look what Israel did here. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. What Israel is doing is so illogical. It's almost as if a bride was coming and forgot to wear her wedding dress and was wearing something else. You know, maybe a jumper or something. I don't know. Maybe the school uniform. Right? Girls, no. That's how illogical. I know how these girls are. We do a wedding project in life management in high school. Boy, they start planning things out, and some of them, maybe since they were 5 years old, are planning what kind of wedding dress they were going to have, and this is why I'm glad I don't have any daughters, so I don't have to worry about that. You know, all this just wonderful things around, and they're so excited, you know, and all that, dream about being a mom one day and taking care of kids and all this kind of stuff. And that's wonderful and fine. It would be so weird for a girl that has waited her entire life for that moment to go down the aisle to forget to wear her wedding dress and wear something else. That wouldn't happen. I mean, unless there was some weird mental thing going on. But that wouldn't happen. But that's so illogical. This is what Israel did. You have forgotten me days without number. The last time you thought about me was so many days, I can't even number them, is what God says. Because God, you don't even remember the last time Jehovah was on your mind. How illogical is that? To forget a God who was so abundant. Look at verse number 33, a third illogical point. It is illogical that when you know you have a God that provides, that you would look to another source. Verse 33, why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. It is illogical that in light of the incredible love of God upon that nation, that the nation is going somewhere else to seek for love. You know, rejecting the love of God is a serious offense. Serious offense. And this is what's brought up here by Jeremiah. Trimming the way literally means they took... Now listen, I know there's a lot of interpretations about this because we read the English and we think, oh, we're, you know, compromising. It doesn't necessarily mean that. Trimming the way simply means they were very deliberate and very careful to make sure they were doing whatever they could do to elicit the love of the false gods. Here's the fault. Oh, to worship this false god. Oh, okay. So we've got to bring this many fruit offerings, and we've got to sacrifice this child, and we've got to put them up in the hands of Molech, and we've got to do this type of bull, and we've got to go through this kind of ritual. They were very detailed, is the idea here, that when they worshiped the idols, they did it right. How illogical, because they wanted the love of that idol. And God had given them a law of what to do. And they said, I don't care about that. We've got another way, a new idol. And I know God provides all this for me. This idol's not really going to give me anything, but I really want that idol's love. Now, is that not the height of irrationality? Here's Jehovah that had planned from the beginning, that chose those, that nation, elected that nation, and took great care. God was deliberate. God was careful in choosing and mapping a way for them to be blessed in the earth, and they said, no, thank you, we don't want it. So instead of responding with faithfulness, they were more concerned about planning another way to go to the false gods. What are we more concerned about in our lives? Is it God's will or is it the world's favor? God's will or the world's favor? What a vain and futile thing to have the favor of the world. Whoop-de-dup, as they used to say when I was a kid. They'd go, woo, big deal. I remember when I was in middle school, they searched right, and I was like, why is that person twirling his finger? I thought it was kind of weird, and then they told me. I was like, ooh, big deal. Who cares? You've got the favor of the world. You can now die in peace. That's the way that Israel was. You know, young people many times will wreck their lives, ruin their lives to gain the favor and the love of one or two worldly people. Young people will walk out of a Christian home. They'll leave a Christian school because they're so bent on getting that approval of that one worldly person. It consumes them. It's illogical, is what it is. And you've deliberately planned out a way to make sure you do everything in the right order to get the world's favor. And you got to get the world's approval. How about we forget about that and get into this book and get God's approval? Amen? It's what we need. Oh, we're too busy. The world's everything. So I've got to have this kind of music, and I've got to dress this certain way, and I've got to talk this certain way, and do these certain things. Oh, and the world's going to accept me. Who cares? Who cares? That's illogical. Because you have a God that loves you, that wants to pour blessings spiritually on your life. And it's all here. Just like Israel had. They had the same opportunity. They said, forget it. We're going to trim out a different way. We're going to follow what we want. Why aren't we as concerned with our spiritual life as we are with the world liking us? If half the high school in our school here would be as concerned with spiritual things as they were with the world liking them, we'd have an incredible revival in this school. But sadly, even young people in our own church, we're too concerned with the world. If there's ever to be a change with the kids that come from the community, it's got to start with you. But we're too worried about trimming away to follow the world. It's illogical. It's illogical. The end of the verse there. Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. This literally means, I've taught your ways and I've made Israel acquainted with the evils and misfortunes you're suffering. God says, you sought your way and I brought the consequences. It's that old statement that, you know, you make your bed and you lie in it. That's what he's saying here. Okay, Israel, you chose it, and here comes the judgment. Don't blame me. You made the bed, you sleep in it. The consequences are coming. Let's finish quickly. Number 4, verses 34 and 35. Not only is it illogical for them to reject the love of God, but it's illogical for them to claim that they are innocent. Look at verse 34. In thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. It's almost a picture of someone going in and committing gruesome murder against innocent people and walking out with blood all over them and the police catching them, maybe even in the act of it. Oh, that wasn't me. I didn't murder that person. Well, sir, the blood is all over you, and we have you on video stabbing the person multiple times. We're taking you to prison. Not guilty. That's Israel. In thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I tell you, when I read that, I think about innocence. One thing that comes to my mind is abortion. I can't help it. I'm sorry. I think about what this nation has done against innocence. innocent children, innocent life. Oh, we didn't do it. They're not human. God will understand. Now, wait a minute. The blood of the souls, it's on your skirts. It's a stain that this country, it almost brings me to tears, cannot wipe away. We're going to pay the price. I hate to say it, but we're going to pay the price. I can't stand that Planned Parenthood stuff. You know, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. I'm trying to work on that. I tell you, that's just, it's gruesome. And no, the CEO is making jokes about it. The blood is there. It's not going away. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. I have not found it by secret search. God didn't have to get a forensics team out and go very carefully through and find out, you know, a fingerprint here and there, or maybe some DNA over there. Oh, we got you now, buddy. You're guilty. It's obvious. It's all over the country. It's all over Israel. Sadly, I believe also all over ours. So their claim to innocence is illogical. You know, God is ready to forgive, but here's the problem. A sinful people that continues to say, I'm innocent. There's only punishment for them. I'm sorry. Only punishment. Last thing, verses 36 and 37. I've gone a little over. I apologize. We'll finish with this. Verses 36 and 37. Finally, it is illogical that Israel believes alliances with other nations can spare them. Oh, you went to, we're going to run around to go to Egypt. We're going to go over and try to get with Assyria because, you know, Assyria is a kind of a fading world power now, and Babylon's coming on. Oh, so we'll get Assyria in the north to help us, and we'll get Egypt in the south to help us, and we'll just be able to stop these Babylonians. How many times we're going to see in this book? This is an important point that Jeremiah brings out because several times in the book, Jeremiah's going to say, stop going to Egypt. Stop it. They're going to do nothing for you. Submit to the punishment that you deserve. That's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? I think the day's coming in our country that we're just going to have to submit to the punishment that we deserve. The blood's there. We can say innocent all we want. God's record says guilty. And He didn't have to do a detailed search to find it. Oh, and we'll be trying to call all kinds of powers to help us and our military and all this other. We got this. We got Assyria and Egypt. And the Lord says, yea, thou shalt go forth from him and thine hands upon thine head, confounded, confused, and enslaved. God's rejected your confidence. Is one thing about America. Are we not confident? And I'm not preaching against my beloved country. I really am not. Please understand me. I'm scared and burdened for it. I thank God for this country. I thank God for the blessings He's given us, but we are so confident and cocky. God is going to reject the confidences. They really believed Egypt and Assyria was going to be there for them. You're not going to prosper. Father, I pray that You would help us to have a humble heart. Lord, pride says, I'm going to be a Lord. Pride says, I'm innocent. Pride says, I don't need God's love. I'm going to be worldly and go after my own thing, and I'm rejecting it and I'm done with it. Lord, I implore You, I beg You to get a hold of our young people in this room, that not one of them would go throw their life away in the world. That would be the height of irrationality, the height of just rejecting and walking away from something so good that God's given. All God offers is a life of satisfaction, a life of blessing spiritually, a life of peace, and all the world offers is the complete opposite. And Father, I pray that You would help us be with all of us that are parents. It's a tough battle, Lord, that we have to fight. And I pray that You'd give us a strength. Father, I ask Your blessings that You would give us wisdom here in this country. Lord, we know that the blood is there. It's guilty. We know the evidence is strong. Lord, we just ask for Your mercy to be upon us and upon our lives. Lord, I pray that You'd allow us to continue here in this place, to continue to preach Your Word and to minister. to the children and young people that come on this campus. Father, I pray we'd be faithful to do that to the very end. I thank you now for this opportunity and for this good book, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.